Ladies, am I on here? Hello? Check, check, check. I don't sound like I'm on. Yes? Am I on? Yeah, hi. Yay. Welcome back. Welcome back to Women's Bible Study. Is there anybody new today that's joining us for the first time? All right, welcome, ladies. Welcome. What a blessing. What a blessing to be back with you. What a blessing to be on Bible study now. Can you grab that door for me, please, back there? Thank you so much. And I'm extremely blessed because I love to be on a schedule. Does anybody else love a schedule? Okay, most of us really enjoy to be on a schedule. And when we're not on a schedule, it just throws us off a little bit. And so when we get back to Bible study and we have a schedule where we are reading the Bible on a normal schedule because we have a Bible study that we do and we know when we come to group that we're going to have questions to answer, it's good to have accountability, isn't it? It's good to have fellowship, to know that you're going to get together with other women that are like-minded, that will encourage you, that will pray for you. And it's like being away from your family for a while. You miss it, don't you? So we miss each other. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. So welcome back, ladies. If you're new, for the first time, welcome to SOF, Women's Bible Study. We're studying the book of 2 Corinthians this year, and it's been such a rich time of blessing, so much. We're just really getting into the nooks and crannies of 2 Corinthians. So if you are new, you are not too late. You have just hopped in the perfect timing this week. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, we do thank you for being here. Lord, we invited you here. You are here in our presence, and oh, how we depend upon your Spirit to be here moving amongst us, God. We ask for your Spirit to open our eyes and ears unto understanding and to your word, God. Anoint your servant now, God, that this vessel made of clay, as we're going to study today, that is nothing without you, God. So we ask, Lord, that your words would come forth, Lord, that you would allow your words to sit and camp in the areas of our heart that need it, God. And we pray that we would respond, Lord, to the prompting of your Spirit today, God. You have your way with us today, and we trust you will. The word of God does not return void, so we trust, if it was just the word of God, that it would melt our hearts today. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, you're not too late in the study of 2 Corinthians. We pick up this week in chapter 4. So why don't you open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we do use our Bibles. It's a Bible study. We use a Bible. It would be like going to geometry without your geometry book. You know, like we need our Bible. We mark it. We write in it. This is our textbook. So if you're new, let me try to get you up to speed. So far, we have seen the Apostle Paul obviously is writing this letter, the second letter, to the church at Corinth. Now, he's writing this letter for several reasons. He's seeking to encourage the church, seeking to instruct the church, and he's had this long battle with false teachers and doctrine that's been strange and legalistic. And so he's trying to encourage the church there by giving them instruction, all along trying to maintain his integrity by defending his apostleship, because these false teachers came in and really tried to undermine Paul. And so he's trying to defend his apostleship and encourage the church there in Corinth. Now, before our break in chapter 3, we looked at the fragrance of Christ and the new freedom that we have as believers in this new covenant of grace because of Jesus' death on the cross. We were encouraged that you're no longer under that old covenant of bondage and rules and legalistic laws that we found ourselves in before we came to the new covenant through Jesus Christ. But with this new covenant, with our newfound freedom in Christ, we have liberties in Christ. But some take those liberties to an extreme, and they use it as a license to sin or even maybe flaunt their new liberties in Christ. So we today will learn that we need to be sensitive as vessels of honor. We need to be sensitive in many areas of our life as to not to stumble others or not to stumble ourselves. So we're going to take a look today at the fact that we are given certain things in Scripture. Paul says that I have given you, today we're going to look at three things that Paul says. I've given you a ministry, he says that I have given you a treasure, and that the Lord has given us faith. Those three things we're going to look at today. Next week, he says, I have given you a building, and we're going to take a look at that. But this week, we're going to take a look at those three things that the Lord has given us. You know, D.L. Moody said, out of 100 men, one will read the Bible and 99 will read the Christian. Isn't that true? For every 100 people, one will actually read the Bible and the other read us. They read us as believers. They watch us. They study us to see if we are any different than the world. You know, we have such an incredible responsibility as believers, don't we? Our responsibility is to live a life in accordance with what we read and what we're taught in the Word of God. And those who teach the Bible, James tells us, they have an even greater responsibility, and I put myself in that category. He said, let not many become teachers, for they will receive a stricter judgment. My responsibility is even more so than yours because I teach the Word of God. So keeping that in mind, my standards have to be high. And the only standards that I look at, I'm not looking at anyone else but one person. My standard is Jesus Christ. And his standard is what? Perfection. So, if my standard is Jesus and his standard is perfection, I am to seek and aim for perfection, right? We're going to camp on that fact in a moment as well. But in chapter 4, Paul seeks to remind us of these very things by reminding us of the vessel that honors God. Now, there are certain requirements for a vessel to be usable, isn't there? Just think of anything that you are seeking to use. Let's say you're going to make dinner and you need a pot. Well, that pot needs to be emptied of what previously was filling it, and it probably should be clean, right? And then it can be filled to be used. Well, guess what? We are that pot. We are that clay vessel Paul talks about today. And we have to be clean, empty, and then filled to be of use, of any use at all. You know, we are not perfect. We are looking to perfection, but we're not perfect. All of us are under construction, and we'll continue to be under construction until we go to be with Jesus. We are aiming for perfection, but we are not perfect. We are being perfected. That's what the Bible says. We're being perfected. And we are, as believers, to seek to live a life that is pleasing to Jesus Christ. That's our aim. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what's required of us. So let's go ahead and take a look. So just follow along with me, and I'm going to read through the entire chapter, and then I'm going to just grab a bunch of nuggets, and then we'll expound upon that today. But beginning with verse 1 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, it says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds this God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, here it is, in earthen vessel, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe that therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up in Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound in the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. We could go home at that, couldn't we? I mean, there is just so much richness in there. This chapter is all about not losing heart. That's the theme of this chapter. You can do it. I mean, I was a cheerleader in college, and I am here to cheer you on. You can do it. You can make it. You can do it. But I don't just want to tell you today that you can do it. I want to tell you to aim for perfection. My husband always tells my kids, you'll hit at whatever you aim for. Whatever you aim for. If you're aiming for an A, you'll hit an A. You're going to aim for a C, you will hit that C. How about we aim for Jesus, and we will hit him? Well, Paul had plenty of reasons to throw in the towel, let me tell you that, to quit. And yet, he persevered because he knew what he possessed in Christ Jesus. Instead of complaining about what he didn't have, Paul here rejoices in what he does have. And we can do the same today as we look to what Paul says about the three things that we possess in Christ Jesus. And I told you already, I gave you a little sneak preview. The three things that we have, that we possess in Christ Jesus. One, verse 1 tells us, we have this ministry. We're going to talk about that. The second thing we have, in verse 7, we have this treasure. We will discuss that. And lastly, he says, we have in verse 13, we have the spirit of faith. So beginning with the first thing that we have in verse 1, therefore seeing that we have this ministry, he says, the ministry that Paul speaks of can literally be translated, we have this kind of ministry. What kind of ministry is Paul talking about? Well, the kind that he described in the previous chapter, a glorious ministry that brings life, salvation and righteousness to men. A ministry, he said in chapter 3, that is able to transform lives from darkness to life. A ministry that, he says, is a gift from God. And he said a ministry that is given to us because of God's mercy and not because of anything that we could do. This is a ministry that he is talking about. Who does that describe? Anyone? Jesus. The ministry that we have been given is Jesus. We have been given salvation. We have been given mercy. We have been given the gospel message. We have been given Jesus. He is our ministry. That's what Paul's talking about. The only thing that can bring life and salvation and righteousness to men and women is Jesus. A personal relationship through Jesus Christ. This is the ministry that we have been given. This is the ministry that we have a choice. It's a free gift to receive or to reject. But what is required with this ministry that we've freely been given? You know, what's required of us is to use what's been given to us, isn't it? So within the ministry, we are free to use the gifts that God's given each of us. We each have independent gifts that God has given us. He has required us to use our gifts, and he also, within this ministry, requires us to serve him by using these gifts. Now, ministry is often determined by the way we look at ministry. Serving the Lord is often determined by how we look at serving the Lord. We can look at serving the Lord as a burden, can't we? And then we will only do maybe what's required of us. But if we look at serving the Lord as a blessing and a privilege and an honor and an incredible responsibility, then we receive the blessing out of serving the Lord. As a result of serving the Lord, Paul says that there are three things that we need to keep in mind when we serve the Lord. First, he says that you are not to lose heart. We see that Paul confessed back in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians that he almost gave up. He says that his trials in Asia caused him to despair. But we think, how could the Apostle Paul give up on anything? I mean, he's our example of the Energizer Bunny, right? I mean, he takes a licking but keeps on ticking, just keeps going. I mean, the man should have died multiple times. But he, of anybody in the Bible, we look at his perseverance, of course, besides Jesus Christ as our example. We think, what could have caused the Apostle Paul to nearly give up? Well, he describes today, as we'll see, many things that cause him to nearly give up. But the Lord would not let him fail. You know, with God's divine calling comes his divine enabling, doesn't it? Anybody who is called, and we are all called to what the Lord has given us as gifts and service and ministry, he enables us. He equips us. He's the one who gives us the tools necessary to serve him. And so to us, the Lord would say today, I've called you. I will enable you. I will give you what is necessary. I will strengthen you. He would say, don't throw in the towel. Don't become frustrated. Keep ministering. Keep sharing your faith. Keep being a good example. Continue serving the Lord. Hang in there and trust me. Is it in your home today that you're having a difficult time? Maybe some of you. Continuing with the Lord. I know many of you are living with non-believing husbands. Is it in your home that it's difficult? At your job, have you become discouraged by continually being shut down when you try to share the Lord? Maybe it's your family members that won't listen to you anymore, or your children that are rebelling. Hang in there. Live your life out. Let them be what they read. If they're not going to read the Bible, let your life be what people read. Be a godly witness. through your life. And as we seek, ladies, to live out this ministry that we're called to, the ministry of being a good godly example, sharing the gospel, letting Jesus shine through us, Paul reminds us a couple things. And in chapter 2, he says, as you're living this out, as you're sharing the gospel, let me share a couple things with you that you are not to do. So here's our not to do list. First, in verse 2, but we are to renounce the hidden things of shame, he says. So we are to do some of this, but we are not to twist the scriptures. Verse 2 says we are to renounce the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Basically, this means we are to present the undefiled, the unadulterated word of God. We are not to add anything to the word of God. We are not to take anything away from the word of God. We are just simply to present the word of God. Paul was referring, when he's discussing this, about the Judaizers of the day who claimed to base their doctrine on the word of God, but were actually twisting it to make it seem like they wanted to. You know, we can twist the scriptures to make it fit anything we want, can't we? I mean, we really can take a scripture out and we can twist it. People do it all the time and make it seem to fit what they want to. Jesus drank wine, so I'm going to drink. I mean, people do that all the time. I recently had somebody say that to me, you know? So I have my own thoughts on that, which I will share with you today. But anyone can twist the scriptures to make them what you want them to be. We are not to do that. Next, Paul says that we are not to be quitters. So we're not to be deceivers, and we're not to be quitters. We're not to give up, he says. Verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. There will be some that will hear and respond to your message, to your life. And there will be others that will not respond, that will choose to turn the other way. Right here, Paul says that the gospel has been veiled from them. Their eyes are blinded. We are not to get discouraged. We're not to give up. We're not to quit. And a couple ways we cannot quit is maybe we might not be able to share verbally or vocally, but we can pray and we can let our life be a reflection of Jesus Christ. So when you can't say anymore, you be quiet and you pray and you let your life reflect the Lord. So we are not to deceive. We're not to twist the scriptures. We are not to quit. We are to pray and continue and persevere. And next he says that we are to be bondservants. Verse 4. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. A bondservant, ladies, is a person that is obligated to serve without wages. Somebody who is serving for free with no pats on the back, no thank yous, nobody saying, you're doing a good job, keep it up. A bondservant is somebody who serves for free without wages and without acknowledgement. We are to serve the Lord because it's a privilege. But oftentimes, we want a thank you. We want a, you're doing a good job, honey, or from our husbands, or from our, but oftentimes, we become bitter when we don't get acknowledgement. Isn't that true? And I know for me, and what ends up happening is it reveals our heart. Why am I doing this? Why am I serving? Why am I tackling this huge pile of laundry? Because it's my job, and I love my children, and I love my husband, and this is my duty. It's all about my heart. Why do I serve the Lord? Do I serve the Lord because somebody says, well, that really ministered to me? Or, you know, thank you so much. No, I mean, that's a blessing. But what happens when we have a lot of acknowledgement from people? What happens? The glory switches from him to me. So maybe it's better that we don't get acknowledgement and thank yous and pats on the back and you're doing an awesome job, honey, and keep it up, because I don't want ever the glory to shift. Paul says the glory was given to God. The glory was not ever for us. And when we have people saying, you're awesome, No. If you only knew me. No, he is awesome. Remember, we're going to get there. We are simply earth and vessel. We are an earthen vessel. We at times are a broken pot that needs to be put back together so it can be used. The glory belongs to the Lord. Remember why we're called. We are called to be a bondservant. A servant that serves without wages and without acknowledgement. If we can do that, we're good. I mean, if we can honestly serve the Lord in our home, at our job, wherever we're supposed to serve and wherever the Lord has us, without a thank you, we're so good. Are we so good? I mean, like, oh Lord, but we're so human as well. Remember the next time you're waiting for a thank you, whether it be a thank you note or a thank you, a verbal or an audible, whatever you're waiting for, remember you're a bondservant who serves without thank yous. That's what we were called to. And finally, he said, we are not to be self-promoters. Here again, but all the glory belongs to the Lord. Okay, we live in a day and age of self-promotion, don't we? Instagram, Facebook, social media, self-promotion. It is easy in the day and age in which we're living to promote yourself. It's a click of the button. It's a selfie with this person, with that person. It's easy to promote yourself. But Jesus would say, the word of God says, we are not to promote ourselves. For it is God who commanded. Let's not forget who created this earth, is what Paul is trying to say. It is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. It is God who created this earth, and God who should receive the glory. If anybody should be promoted, it should be him and not me. Remember, I'm the bondservant. You're the bondservant. We serve him without a thank you, without a pat on the back, without an acknowledgement, simply because we love him. And we do not promote us, we promote him. Paul was not a deceiver. He was not a quitter, and he certainly was not a self-promoter. Paul didn't preach about himself. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Judaizers, on the other hand, enjoyed preaching about themselves, and they enjoyed glorifying themselves and their achievements. They expected people to hold them in high esteem and to thank them for what they did. There is no humility in self-promotion, no reverence, no fear of God taking his glory unto yourself. Paul was a man who practiced genuine humility. He did not trust in himself, commend himself, nor did he preach himself. He sought only to point people to Jesus Christ. You know, Paul could have easily had a fan club. If Paul was alive today, he could have millions of followers on Instagram. Seriously. But Paul wouldn't do that. That's not what Paul wouldn't waste his time on Facebook or Instagram or any of those things. He was so heavenly minded, so about his Father's business, he wouldn't even waste time on that. But he could. He could have had lots of followers, I'm sure. Which leads us to then the second thing that we have been given. So first we've been given this radical ministry, this radical responsibility, Jesus. Second, we've been given a treasure. Follow along. Verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessel that the excellence of the power of God may be in God and not in us. Again, we have been given something. It doesn't belong to us. It's been given to us. It's a gift. It's not mine to glory in. It's his. Paul understood what he had been given, but he also understood what he was made of. He was made of dirt. He was made of the same elements that made this clay pot that he is speaking of. The believer is simply a clay pot. It's the treasure within the believer, within the clay pot, within the vessel that gives it its value. Each of us has been created for a special purpose. We all have these giftings, and they differ one from another. Psalm 139, 13 through 16 talks about our very genetic makeup, if you've ever read Psalm 139. Our very genetic makeup depends on God. Therefore, each of us must accept how God created us to be. Many of us aren't happy with how God created us to be. I don't like this about myself. I don't like this, you know. But God created us to be this way. Even with a strong personality, let's say, which I have no idea what that's about. God created us that way. And what the enemy has intended maybe to drive us down, the Lord can use actually to turn around and use for good in our life when our life is consumed with Jesus Christ. He can use the strong will. He can use that tenacious spirit that will not relent, will not give up. For him, the devil can use it too, but he can use it. See, God has created each of us uniquely with the genetic makeup that he has given us. And he would say, I gave you your strengths. I gave you your weaknesses. I want both of those to bring glory to me. He created the vessel, and it's our job to let him use it, however he created it to be. But as I said before, there's certain criteria, if you're taking notes, that need to be met before this vessel can be used. One, it has to be clean. We talked about that. Two, it has to be empty. Three, it has to be available. And lastly, four, it has to be filled with something to be able to be poured out. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:21 that in order for a vessel to be of honor, it must be cleaned and then sanctified, meaning set apart. We know that. And finally, it must be prepared. Cleansed, sanctified, prepared. 2 Timothy 2:21. So the question then is, how do we prepare ourselves to be used for the Master's use? How do we empty ourselves to be filled again? Well, the answer is found right here in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. To be fit for the Master's use, we must renounce the old life and renew the new life. Simple. Say no to the old woman, hello to the new woman. Death to the old woman, life to my new life in Christ. It's all about death, ladies. It's all about dying. If we expect to be transformed in the very image of Jesus Christ, then we must identify with him. Transformation can occur no other way than identifying with the death of Jesus Christ. If that's how Jesus came into glory, how do we expect to do it any other way? The only way we can be looking more and more like Jesus is to die more and more each day. That is what brings about transformation in your life and in my life, is death. There's no other way. This is where many believers stop, right here. Death? Ooh, I don't want to die. No. So this is where many believers put on the brakes, right here. They stop growing, they stop being transformed, and they stop being used because they stop dying. They don't realize that death is a daily occurrence, and it will occur daily until Jesus takes us home to be with him. It's when we're unwilling to die and renounce the old life and its ways that we become weak and ineffective believers. Why would I go back to the things that Jesus died for and were part of my old life? Why would we do that? If you got saved out of an addiction, why would you go back to that? If you got saved out of promiscuity and carnality, I mean, we could go on at all of our sins before we came to the Lord. Why would I go back to that? Why would I partake of liberties even that I've been given in Christ if I knew I could stumble someone else and minutely ruin my witness to the world? I'm not doing it. I won't. I will not go back to the woman who was buried. I will not let her be resurrected. Oswald Chambers calls this the white funeral, saying, "No one enters into the experience of entire sanctification," meaning the process of becoming more like Jesus, "without going through a white funeral." Burying the old life is what he means. If there has never been this crisis of death, sanctification is nothing more than a vision. There must be a white funeral, a death that has only one resurrection, the resurrection of the life of Jesus Christ. Nothing, he says, can upset that life. Who goes to a funeral excited? Anyone? There is nothing exciting about death. Death means you stop being and someone begins living. Oswald Chambers said, "You cannot skirt the cemetery and all the time refuse to go to death. You cannot strive to die either. You just die. You can't try to hurry and die." For the believer, though, this death is the baptism to death. You know, we should all be able to say, "I remember when, or roundabout when, I surrendered my life to Christ. When the white funeral happened. When I waved the white flag of surrender. I remember." And for me, it wasn't when I got saved. It was 4 years later that I finally waved the flag and said, "I'm done trying to do this Christian thing on my own. I'm done trying in my best effort to do the best I can in my flesh." That's when I surrendered the white flag. That's when I had my white funeral. Have you had yours? Have you allowed your old life, your old ways, to be buried with Christ? You know, this process of sanctification is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. And it's a process that we will continue to be in until Jesus comes back to get us. So we are not to grow weary while doing good. We're to persevere while doing good. We're to hang in there while doing good. But this white funeral it comes at a cost. Dr. Henry Jowett said, "Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing." Amen? I mean, it's so true. That which costs me nothing doesn't have much value to me. But when it costs me something, it has great value. Many Christians are not willing to count the cost to truly follow after Jesus. Because it does cost. And I would say the longer I walk with Jesus, it costs more. You know, I'm just learning more about myself. I'm counting the cost. There has been that white funeral, but it continues to happen. Death, 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 death to me, death to what I want. I mean, you realize that when you get married, don't you? Like, whoa, I gotta die. And then you have kids. It's a little easier to die to your kids, you know, than to die. But it is, it's just, you realize something. It's all about dying to me and my selfish desires and what I want so that I may please someone else. And that's how it is in the Christian life. What good are we to the Lord if we're not shooting for perfection? As I said, whatever you aim for, that is what you will hit. We go through this process of sanctification, this process of being set apart for his purpose and becoming more and more like Jesus. And we are to look during that process to him as our standard. You aren't even to look to me. I pray that I am a good example of godliness. As Paul said in the scriptures that, you know, we are to seek, he said, use me as an example. You're to live like I live. He was pointing to himself that I'm doing what I can to live for Christ. I mean, it's not that we never make mistakes, but we are seeking that Jesus is our standard. But in that, Jesus' standard is what? Perfection. So if we're aiming for any less than perfection, then we will hit what we are aiming for. Kay Smith always used to say, get your standards high and then raise them higher. And I love that statement. I've repeated it hundreds of times to different people. Almost on a daily basis, I repeat that because it's a good reminder for me. Get your standards high, and then as you're going through the process of sanctification, you've got, you know, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years under your belt with the Lord. You should be going for shooting for that A. You shouldn't be shooting for the B or the C. You should be shooting for perfection. See, my standards need to be increasing the longer I walk with the Lord, not decreasing or becoming stagnant, or as some do, they have 20 years under their belt walking with Jesus, and they begin letting sin back in. Standards that they once had early on in their walk with the Lord, they've lowered for some reason. I don't know why. To be relevant or acceptable, I don't know. But they lower those standards, and then they've lost sight of perfection. Let's bring it into our own home. If I had standards for my children, which we do, and they are high, for our kids, and, you know, we're walking with the Lord now for almost 30 years, and our kids, our oldest is 21. So for my teenagers, if I just come in today and I say, hey guys, rated R movies are normally not okay with us, but you know what? We decided it's okay now. Go for it. What would that say to my children? Oh my goodness, it would say, they would definitely ask me, why? What's going on with you? Why all of a sudden? Oh, well, you know, I don't know. We've just changed. We've changed. It's okay. Wow. I have taken the standard in my home from here to here. And then my children can only go to there, the standard that I have set in my own home. The same is true with the church, ladies. If we tell you to shoot for Jesus, and we are pointing you to him, and he is your standard, then we can applaud you on your way up. and encourage you. But if I lower that standard here, you ladies can only go as high as I'm willing to go. If I was to stand here and say, you know what, there's certain liberties that you have in Christ. Go ahead and partake of those liberties. Don't worry about stumbling anybody. Don't worry about what the world thinks. Partake freely. Just go for it. We've changed. What would that say of me to you? I would never do that. I wouldn't stand up here and encourage you ladies to drink alcohol. Never. Why? Not even one glass of wine with dinner. Never would I encourage that. Why? Because there are certain reasons why, as mature, godly believers, we forego liberties that we have. Because we are our perfection. Our eyes are on perfection, on Jesus. And I would never want to stumble a weaker brother or sister in Christ. I wouldn't ever want to minutely look or encourage you to look like the world looks. Nor would I want to encourage you to go back to maybe something that many of you have left behind when you got saved. I would never do that, and people are doing that today. We don't encourage that here. We encourage your standard not to be me even, to be Jesus. Amen? Your standard is Jesus Christ, and his standard is perfection. You have liberties. Do we, as Paul said, partake of those? No, we forgo those liberties that we might not allow anything to hinder us going forward with Jesus. I don't want to look like the world. I don't want to look like that old woman that I left behind 30 years ago. I don't want to allow even a little bit of her to creep back into my life. We forgo liberties that we might keep our eyes on Jesus, that we might be sensitive to anybody else in the body of Christ that's weaker than us, that could be stumbled. And I would never want to dull my senses from hearing from the Holy Spirit. Never. I think that brings confusion. If I am to change my standards after standing up here for almost 8 years now, and having a standard, and then to change my standards, it brings confusion to the body of Christ. And two, what would you think of me? You know, my integrity, my example in our home. If I was to say that to my kids, what would they say of me? They would question their mother's integrity. They would question the example that we have set for so many years for our children. But if I don't partake of my liberties, what does it say? What will my kids say of us? It may be hard for them to live in our house, but they will say our parents are serious about Jesus. They don't want anything to hinder them going forward and reaching their goal. The goal that we're aiming for is perfection. What you shoot for, you will get. If you want to be a usable vessel for the Lord, you must be clean and not have anything hindering being used of him or hearing from him. A clean vessel is one that is pure, the Bible says, one that's undefiled. The world is defiling, isn't it? The clean vessel is to stay as far away from the world and that defilement as possible. To be a used vessel, we are to say no to the world and yes to Jesus. We must renounce the old life and renew the new life. And the only way to renounce the old life is by continually, on a daily basis, be renewing my new life in Christ. Verse 16 says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. How do we renew the inward man, or the inward woman in our case? By being in the Word of God daily, by being in prayer and communion with God, by being in fellowship with God and His people, by dying daily to my flesh, and by obeying the voice of the Lord. And also, he says in verse 17, by going through trials. When we go through trials, there is such a beautiful maturity, a beautiful cleansing that takes place in our lives as believers. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. Trials have a way of drawing out our faith, don't they? They have a way of drawing out our dependence upon God. And they have a way of drawing out our witness, don't they? Many people watch as we go through trials, and they observe how we go through them, how we handle them. One pastor said, the test of a true ministry isn't the stars, but the scars. I like that. It's not the stars, it's the scars. It's those the injuries, the boo-boos, the things that hurt, that are, that wound deeply. Lastly, after we have our ministry, and we have this earthen vessel that's to be used and to be pure and to be undefiled, we can't do that without the last thing we've been given in verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore we speak. The last thing that we've been given is faith. We have to have faith. We cannot do this Christian thing, Christian life. We can't aim for perfection. We can do nothing without faith. You know, true faith is believing when you cannot see. It's blind faith. We can't see. Faith, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In this passage, Paul wasn't referring to a special gift of faith, but rather the attitude of faith that we all have to have, found in Hebrews 11:1. To be a usable vessel and fulfill our ministry, we must have faith. And to have faith, you have to believe, because faith is believing when you can't see. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen heaven? Do you believe in heaven? Have you ever seen Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? There you go. You have faith. We have plenty of faith to believe in Jesus, to believe in heaven. But it's so difficult in our own lives, isn't it? In just the little things, we can believe big things. But in those little things, provision, it's hard. It's hard. That's a rubber meets the road right there. It said of Abraham, Abraham believed and it was accounted to him. He looked for a heavenly city, but it came at a cost. For Abraham, he had to separate from his nephew. And we see that Abraham, when he chose where he would live, that his nephew, Lot, chose what he could see, where Abraham chose what he could not see. Abraham is an example to us of a man who lived by faith and not by sight. It's not easy to walk by faith, but it is absolutely necessary as a child of God. Paul shared with us a list of hardships in verses 8 and 9. And after all of those things that he shared with us, he says verse 18, look at it. He says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Meaning, we don't always know what the Lord is doing in our lives. In fact, sometimes we feel like we're the last people to know. Isn't that true? Life as a believer is not easy. It's often very difficult. But we have to believe, we have to trust the Lord that He indeed is working all things together for good in our lives as believers. We have to trust the Word of God, Romans 8:28, that says that. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We have to trust that. We don't always understand. We don't know God's plans. We don't understand His purposes. But we do know that God can't lie, that the Word of God is true. And so we trust that the Word of God is true. Faith is believing when you cannot see. It isn't natural. It's supernatural. We need to trust the Lord that all of our suffering and trials, they're all worth it. That none of it is ever wasted. And it's ultimately used to bring Him glory. As Christians, we must live one day at a time. Otherwise, we can get very overwhelmed, can't we? Nobody can live 2 days at once, can they? No, it's not possible. One day at a time is the most we can live. Someone once said, yard by yard, life is hard. Inch by inch, life's a cinch. I like that. It's true. If we try to live too much at once, it's really hard. But if we just take it incrementally, an inch at a time, okay, Lord, it's doable. I can do this. So how can we keep going and not give up? By remembering that we are privileged to have this ministry of Jesus. That we are a treasure made of earth, and that we are to be about our Father's business, sharing the gospel. God desires to do with us what He did with Gideon. If you know the story of Gideon in Judges 9, love the story of Gideon. We actually just got a puppy and named him Gideon. Love him. But what we love about the story of Gideon is God took an ordinary guy and did extraordinary things. An ordinary guy, just from nowhere, no one, and did extraordinary things. And the cool thing is God used unconventional methods. He used a clay pot and a light, a torch. That's how He conquered, you know, won the battle with something that is unconventional. And I love when the Lord does that. You know, He's so good to do that. We are ordinary clay pots used in extraordinary ways. But we must first be empty, willing to die and to renounce the old life. We must also be clean, living a pure and undefiled life. We must be available for the Master to use. And we must be filled daily by renewing our mind with the Spirit of God. Then, and only then, He will use us beyond our wildest dreams, just like Gideon, a nobody. Remember, ladies, to turn off your cell phones first, and also to get your standards high and raise them higher, because you will always reach what you aim for. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word that is living and powerful and active than a two-edged sword, God. We ask that Your word would fall upon the hearts, soft hearts, Lord, of the clay pots here today, God. The vessels, Lord, that are pure, that are clean, that are empty, that are available, and that are filled with the Spirit of God. Lord, use us. Perfect us. Help us to get our eyes on You. You are our standard. Lord, help us not to lower those standards, to get them high. And then as we continue walking with You, raise them even higher, God, that we might see You. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We love You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.